just like to thank you for coming today. Get your Bibles, turn with me to the last book, Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20. As we continue on in through a chapter at a time, Revelation chapter 20. As you, before we read any of the text, I want to mention something that took place years ago, October 31st, actually, 1517. It was on a Saturday. A young 33-year-old former monk turned theologian at the University of Wittenberg walked over to a Catholic church in Wittenberg, and he nailed a piece of paper to the door, and he was hoping to spark an academic discussion about repentance and how important repentance is and how it's not penance or paying things to get to heaven or any of that. It's repentance. And little did Martin Luther know that his call for repentance would eventually change the course of history. And the Great Reformation, and the culture and the church and all of that. Well, today, similar to this, but on a much, much greater scale, there is a couple of things that God puts in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see in just a moment, that is going to change dramatically like never before. And so if you have your Bible and you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. A few verses there, 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen. Please be seated. This morning our passage begins at a very unique place in the universe. It's a place of great power and unbelievable authority. It's in verse 11, it's called a great white throne, is what it's called. It's white because it's pure and it's holy, completely, absolutely pure and holy. It's a throne because a king lives there. And we know it's not just any other king, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the King of heaven and earth, no one can find a place to hide, obviously. Notice that it reads on heaven or earth, and no one can find a place to hide from the judgment of this throne. That's what it talks about there in the passages. It is believed by those that believe as we do, that interpret the scriptures as we do. There are some that interpret it very strangely, very unbiblically. Their hermeneutics, their interpretation of scripture is way off. But the people that believe as we believe, the Protestants that believe as we believe, and those that interpret the scripture as we do, believe that Christians will not be judged at this throne, the great white throne. We will be judged at the Bema seat of Christ. Another judgment. And we see from 2 Corinthians, I think I have that verse. Today is obviously about death in the grave. And your scripture there says, if you had King James, it may say death in Hades, but it means death in the grave. Revelation 20. So here's 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear
before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body or her body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So in other words, everything we do, everything we think, say, do, all of that, we're going to be judged by that. And we're going to be judged at the judgment of Christ. The believers are. But this, today, this great white throne judgment is not a trial. The facts are in, obviously. It is a sentencing. Don't get it confused, dear friend. This is going to be the great white throne judgment we see in Revelation 20 is a sentencing. The trial's already taken place. God has already made his final decision. It's a sentencing. And those who are at the great white throne judgment will already be condemned. That's what the scripture says. Notice what John 3, just a few verses from John 3:16. We have John 3:18. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, is what it says. Amen? It isn't because we're better than people. We can say, you're condemned already. No. It's because we love Jesus and we know he saved us. And those who hate Jesus and say, we don't need him, they're condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son. Not just a little half-hearted belief. Like, I believe Napoleon existed long ago, or I believe in tadpoles. No, we're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about somebody puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's our boss, and he's our master, and we follow him daily. We stumble, but we ask him to help us to get up. And so those who don't believe are condemned already. John Walbert says this. He says, the facts will be in. At the great white throne, the sentencing is of somebody already condemned. Their standing posture, referring to Revelation 20, means that they are now about to be sentenced, is what he said. And because this is not a trial, because this is a sentencing, there is nothing these people, whoever stands before the great white throne, those that are lost, there's nothing they'll be able to say. But God, nothing they'll be able to say. Their mouths will be shut. They will not have an excuse. They will not be able to dispute anything of their life. But I didn't know. But I lived in a bush in Brazil or wherever. But I know. The Bible says in Romans, because God has made everything in the heavens, because everything is that is not seen is clearly seen because of God's creation. Everyone is without excuse, is what he says. Amen? That's what Romans 1 says. And so because it's not a trial, it's a sentencing, there's no one has anything to say. Many think they're going to tell God a thing or two when they stand before God. You've probably heard people say that, or you've read it before. They're going to give God a piece of their mind when they get there. I ran across a letter once written to Dear Abby. And here's what the letter says, and I quote. Dear Abby, I am troubled with something a reader wrote. What right do we mortals have to demand an explanation from God? This one reader wrote. This is what this lady is troubled about. And now she says, Abby, that writer has never known the gut-wrenching pain of losing a child. God didn't answer my prayers, and I resent being told that I have no right to question God. If there is a God, and if I ever get to meet him face to face, you can bet your life I will have plenty of whys for him to answer. I want to know why my little girl died and that drunk was allowed to go on living. I loved her more than life. I miss her so. I am mad and I am having to live in a world where she no longer lives. And I want to know why. Why shouldn't I have the right to ask God? Aren't we supposedly created in his image? If so, surely he has a heart and a soul capable of hurting just as I hurt. Why would he not expect to be questioned if he has anything to do with miracles? I don't fear the Lord, and I don't fear hell either. I know what hell is like. I've already been there since the day my precious daughter was killed. Signed, a bereaved mother. This desperate woman will see not only the righteousness and the goodness of God at the great white throne judgment one day, but she will also see her own sin, and she will see her rejection of the God. It'll be crystal clear, and she will not be able to give an account of what happened in her life down here, because she'll see that she's guilty, 100% guilty. She will see that she's without excuse, and her mouth will be shut, because at the great white throne, it's not a trial. It's a sentencing. This morning, there are two chief enemies of God spoken in Revelation chapter 20, and they are death and the grave. This is not the first time which they're mentioned in Scripture. Job speaks of death and the grave often. David says death and grave together in Psalm 6. Solomon uses death and grave in Song of Solomon 8. Hezekiah refers to death and the grave in Isaiah 38. Isaiah mentions death and the grave in connection with the Messiah, Isaiah 53. Hosea and Paul even mention it as well. And the Scriptures say, we just read that, it says, this is the second death, is what it says in verse 14. Which means this is the end of death. The power of death and the grave that has been let loose on this world from the time Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, which has affected your life and my life and everybody else's life, which has dominion and reign over all of us, is one day coming to an end. Death in the grave has been the sin and blood of millions throughout the universe. But there will be a time when death in the grave are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. Death in the grave is coming to an end, and God's going to cast it into the lake of fire. But in the meantime, we're going to have to deal with both of them. Right now, death and the grave are so much alive, and they're so real. They're just as real and just as alive as you and I are. It's not God's fault, though. The woman had it wrong. It's not God's fault. Little boys and little girls die. It's not God's fault. Mamas and daddies die. It's not God's fault. Missionaries die. It's not God's fault. So to strengthen that premise this morning, let me remind you of a few things. Let me remind you of number one. God hates death. He abhors it. He can't stand it. We hate it, but we hate it nowhere near to the degree God hates death. He has set limits on its power. He could open it up more in this world, but he has limited it at this point. He's made it a way for saints to enter the gates of heaven. And death is an entrance for you and I to go there. And those who are not saved, it's not. They're going to have to stand before the great white throne judgment, spoken of in Revelation 14, 13. Here's what it says. I don't have it up there. Revelation 14, 13 says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now it's talking about those during the great tribulation. But you could also make reference to those who die, our generation and generation before us and all of us. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. So, God, way more than us, sees death as an enemy, a destroyer. Don't let anybody mislead you, dear friend. Just like God does. God gave mankind, just like Adam and Eve had, God gave mankind a free will. We have a choice. We get to make decisions down here. Not just decisions of where to go to school, where to live, But we get to make spiritual decisions, whether we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, whether we're going to follow Satan, whether we're going to follow our flesh, which is means following Satan. We have a free will, just like Adam and Eve. They chose the wrong. And so Satan loves death, and God hates death much more than we do. That's why he reserves it for the end of its doom. It's coming to an end one day. We just read that a moment ago. So God is king. He's Lord. He's master. And he is going to cast death into the lake of fire to never ever surface, never ever to come back again one day. That's what the scriptures say. But I want you to know, not only does God hate death, but I want you to know there are some reasons that God hates death. First of all, I want you to know that death is the friend of sin. Death is a friend of sin. Did you know sin has a friend and his name is death? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to have to skip through these and I'll come back so I can show you that verse. Romans 5, 12 says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to everybody, to all mankind, your family, my family, your ancestors, my ancestors, because in God's eyes, because of what Adam and Eve did, all sinned. Everybody. You're born, you're a sinner. Everybody born a woman is a sinner. And I don't know anybody that wasn't born of a woman except the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so, we know he already existed before then. But God, he stepped out of the beauty of heaven and came down here and to be born of a woman so he could help us. He could show us how to live. And obviously he could pay the sin debt for all mankind. So it is the friend of God's reason is death is a friend of sin. They're partners in evil. They keep a deep, dark fellowship, and they've kept it all along for ever since the Garden of Eden. One friend, sin always reflects and supports the other friend, death. Where one goes, the other goes. The other was close by if it isn't with him. Like thunder and lightning, each one came by. If it's by itself, they're terrible. But when you put them together, when you put death and the grave together, they are much more terrible. So death is a friend of sin. Every sin is a friend of death. Not only is it a friend of sin, another reason God hates sin, it is a tool of Satan. A tool of Satan. For someone to harm a child, to rape a woman, to inflict disease, to wound or to murder in cold blood, these sinful tools are the works of the devil. Columbia, South Carolina. Just yesterday, little Jacob Hall, 6-year-old boy, passed away after a 14-year-old punk opened fire on a school playground. Little Jacob, 6-year-old, was struck playing on the school playground. Was struck by a bullet in the main artery of his leg, causing him major brain injury due to the loss of blood. The killer, who had just killed his father, couldn't even drive yet, but he drove a pickup about 3 miles away, and he crashed into this school playground, and he started firing. This demented, evil, immoral teenager was nothing less than the tool of Satan. Can I get a little bit more personal? When a man who dresses up like a woman and he gets a committee together to throw out a man of God who is a judge in our own community, who stands for the Bible, that says, I'm not going to marry someone that goes against the Bible. I want you to know that man that dresses up like a woman and dances around, he is, and so is that committee, a tool of Satan. You can't say it any other way. It's time to call it what it is. Amen? We've been pushed around and everything too long. God wants you and I to defend ourselves sometimes. So don't be deceived into thinking that man's law is greater than God's law. Don't let the devil tell you that. Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, they were on trial because they were preaching the good news. They were preaching Jesus. And the people didn't like it. So they arrested them. They put them on trial. They told Peter and the other apostles, stop preaching. Quit preaching that. Start preaching something else. Quit preaching sin and repentance and the gospel, Jesus. And here's what Peter told them. And you need to mark this down. You may want to highlight it. You may want to remember it. Because people are going to tell you, don't tell me that. Man's law is more important. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Don't let anybody tell you man's law is most important. You're a believer. You love the Lord Jesus. He's died on the cross for you. Surely we can obey Him rather than man. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what we have to go by, God's revealed Word. That's what we have. If we don't have that, we have nothing. Let me give you the third truth, why God hates sin. God hates sin because it is the undoing of God's work. We know God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to do. He can write it in the sky and the whole world can be saved. But that's not how He operates. He gives us a free will. And I want you to know, dear friends, sin and the tools of God, of Satan, and all of that, and death, is the undoing of God's work. God didn't mean for creation to crumble as it was going to. He knew it was going to because He knows everything. But He didn't want it to. He doesn't desire for sin to multiply and grow and to happen. So when it crumbled, as you and I know, He told Noah to build an ark. It took him 120 years to build an ark. Because sin was so bad in the world. Because death had seized the churches and the families. And death had seized man's body. And after Noah and the ark, today, death has seized our churches, our families, and men and women's bodies, and all of the other things. Just like a sculptor does not love the hand that ruins his statue, nor does the mother love the fever that destroys her little darling. So God has no pleasure in the enemy that has been ruining the work of the lives of people. And so, even though we know God is Lord and sovereign, He gives us a free will, and man often chooses the wrong. Man chooses to sin, like Adam and Eve. And sin's best friend is death. We know that God's going to stop it all one day. But for now, He's allowing it to go on. And Satan is trying to do his best while he still has time to work in our churches, to work in our families, and work in our lives. It is the undoing of God's work. One day it's going to come to a halting, screeching halt. But right now, not the case. Let me give you the fourth reason. God hates sin. Because sin is the... God hates death because death is the enemy of the Lord Jesus. The enemy of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know, this is the most important of all of those other reasons. God was in charge of it. But death smoke. God was overseer of all of it. He's overseer over everything. But death smote the second person of the Trinity. Death smote the Lord Jesus. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we know Satan was tickled to death. He thought he had won. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The grave even imprisoned him. Not for long. 3 days later, he arose. But still, the Jews were involved in it. We know that. Pilate was involved in it. Romans and many others. But in reality, death still took Jesus. It was treason for the darkest kind of wrong of wrongs perpetrated against the Creator of this universe. God's holy Son, death, affected Him in a great way. I want you to know, dear friend, though, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 plainly tells us. I don't think I put it up there. Isaiah 53, 6 says, here's what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, God knew what he was doing. He cared about you and I, all of humanity. He knew that was the only way for you and I to make it to heaven. So he took Jesus to the cross. You could say God did it if you wanted to. God carried it out. He had to. That was the only way. You and I wouldn't have a chance if the perfect Lamb of God, God's only Son, would not have been slain. You and I would have no other option except to burn in hell forever and ever. It was the only way for us to be saved. For God to take His only Son to the cross. But the fact remains that death is an enemy to Jesus. It's just that simple. And so here's the question. Here's my final, and I'm through. Since death and grave has impacted our Lord so heavily, and it's going to be abolished one day, here's my question. Which judgment will you be standing? Will you stand at? I hope it's the judgment seat of Christ. Where you say, Lord Jesus, I know I should have read my Bible. I should have prayed. I should have witnessed. I should have served you. I should have been more faithful. I should have cared about lost souls, trying to bring them in more. Which is bad enough, but it's nothing like the other judgment. Which judgment will you stand before? Let's pray. Father, only you save, Lord. Only you know a heart that is wayward, that is lost. Lord, so I pray as you search the hearts in this room today, that if you find one or others or many that are living a lie, they're not ready to stand before you in the great white throne, because it's not a trial, it's a sentencing. And so they're not going to be able to dispute anything. They're not going to have to give any account that they're sorry for this or that. No. It's already decided. So, Father, if there's one or more in this room today that knows when they lay their head at night, they're not ready. They're not following you. They're not trusting you. They never surrendered to you. They never repented. They went through a little motion. They prayed a little prayer. They were baptized. Whatever it was, Lord. But it was never really genuine and real. Father, I pray that conviction will be so heavy today they will not be able to leave without asking you to save them and asking for forgiveness and trust in Jesus. Lord, forgive us, Lord, Christians here today, for being so apathetic. Forgive us, Lord, for being soft and lazy when we're holding, we're carrying your precious gospel around. Thank you that there are men and women like the Moors that are not afraid to lose everything for the sake of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, our church. Forgive us of our people. Forgive us of our nation. Of all of the atrocities that are against you, I pray in Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.